1 Timothy chapter 1, looking at verses 1 to 11. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was in Macedonia to stay in Ephesus, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrine any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is to love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinners, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for the murderers, for the adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. This is the word of God.
Oh, man, well, boys and girls, it's strange that there were those danger signs all over church, because it's a very dangerous thing to say, but it doesn't look like the church is in danger. It looks like it's kind of pretty solid. Let's not push that too hard, just in case we discover something about the roof. But why does Paul say in our reading this morning that the church is in such danger? See, when he's talking about the church, he's not talking about the building. He's talking about something much more precious, much more valuable, even than this amazing building. He's talking about the people who are part of God's family. So in chapter 3, verse 15 of 1 Timothy, he says, if I'm delayed, I'm writing these things to you, so if I'm held up, you'll know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. So if someone walked down the street who didn't come to church, they might think that it would be sad if St. James closed down and there wasn't a church building here anymore. But actually, if the church just disappeared, like lots of other churches have disappeared in the village, is it that really that big a deal? And God says, yes, it is, because the church is so precious. It's like a pillar. I don't know if anyone's seen pictures of Nelson's column, a statue of Nelson on top of this huge pillar. And the Bible says, Paul is saying in 1 Timothy, the church is like that huge pillar holding up Jesus so everyone can see him. But the thing about things that are very precious is they're often very fragile. They're very easily broken, often. So let's play a quick game of would this be a good toy for tots or not? All right. So this precious Ming Dynasty vase that's been handed down through the Tompkins family for generations, it may not be a Ming vase, but yeah, do we think this would be a good toy for tots? Hands up if you think it would be a good toy. Hands up if you think it wouldn't be a good toy. Yeah, I agree, all right? Things that are precious, like this historical family heirloom. Sorry. They're very easy to break, aren't they? What about my laptop? Should we give that to the tots on Friday?
No!
Hands up if you think it's a good idea? Hands up if you think... Amelia, you think it's a good idea? No, hands up, you think it's a bad idea? It's a bad idea, isn't it? We don't give things that are easy to break to little people at tots. All right, what about, what about a Mickey Mouse ball? It's not too precious, it's not too easy to break, right? So something that's really precious, infinitely more precious than our Ming vase or a laptop, the church is incredibly easy to break, Paul says. That's what he said when he wrote to Timothy. He said, I urge you to stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. In other words, the church that has survived so much persecution from outside, people doing terrible things to God's people, is incredibly vulnerable from the inside. See, as we look back through history, all these tyrants like Hitler and Pol Pot and Stalin and Chairman Mao haven't been able to destroy God's people. But when the church comes under pressure from inside, this very, very precious thing in God's sight is so vulnerable. Now, what Paul's... here we are, we've got a bicycle. There we are. Right, could someone... Gabriel, could you come and help me hold this? Can you come and hold a bicycle? You look very serious, thank you. Can you do a good job? It is Matthew's bike, you're right. Okay, so we've got a bicycle here. Because Paul says the church is in danger, a bit like riding a bicycle. Hang with me on this. Why is riding a bicycle really hard? Right. The thing that makes riding a bicycle hard is if you're falling over one way, you can't just throw your weight over the other side because you fall off the other way. If you kind of try and overcorrect, you go the other way. So Paul says there are two groups of people in the church who will always be trying to pull the church off the bicycle. So would someone like to come and hold this for me? Ben, are you going to come and hold this for me? I normally get Nikki to write my posters for me. And I left this so last minute, I did it myself. And it looks like Noah did it for me. But it says, we love new rules. So in the church in Ephesus, there were people who were trying to come up with new rules. They were devoting themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Verse 7, they want to be teachers of the law, but they don't know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. Well done, Jesus. You're doing that. You're holding that up brilliantly. So there were people we're going to discover in the chapter 4 who were saying real Christians don't eat meat. Real Christians don't get married. And they were trying to pull the people off the bicycle in that way. Brilliant. Ben, can you come and stand still, my love? Can you come and stand here? Would someone like to come and hold this? Amelia, do you reckon you can stand still at them? Oh, Matthew, are you going to hold that? Amelia, are you going to help? This one says, we love no rules, which seems like a good response to people who are making up new rules. Matthew, can you hold it with Amelia? Other way around. There we go. Good job. We love no rules. Can you hold it together? I so should have seen this happening. These are the people who want to say, well, if new rules are... If people are making up these silly, crazy new rules, the answer is that everyone does whatever feels good to them. So they're trying to pull people off the other side of the bicycle. Listen to this. We know the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that law is not made for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, or murderers or adulterers, and so on. So Paul is saying both of those are getting it wrong. People are saying we want new rules, trying to pull the church over in this direction. People are saying we want no rules, trying to pull the church over in this direction. And they both, brilliant. Okay, thank you very much, guys. You've done brilliantly there. Should we put this down for a minute then? Thank you. We might need that again in a bit, but we'll come back to that. Thank you. We can put those down for a moment. Thank you very much. So interestingly, they both come from exactly the same place. They look so different. But what is at the heart of saying we want new rules or we want no rules? The heart of it is saying we don't like God's rules. We don't like what he's already given us in his word, the Bible. And the sign that a church is starting to fall off the bicycle one way or another is that there are loads of arguments. People are being mean to each other. There's loads of backstabbing and unpleasantness rather than love. Verse 4, these promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. I just want to make the point that my fear is, with this passage, is that all of us are thinking, yes, but. Yes, but. See, St. James is different. St. James is a church that has had years of really faithful gospel ministry. Victor Pierce, Wallace Benn, Peter Davis, these great men who've been teaching the Bible for years. And it's a church that is full of really lovely, nice people. And we're part of a denomination, the Church of England, that has got so many nice people in. It couldn't happen to us. The scary thing is that the church in Ephesus was much, much better taught than St. James ever will be. It was a church founded by the Apostle Paul. We can read about that in Acts 16. We can read about the letter that he wrote to the church in Ephesus in the Bible. We can read in Acts 18 of how he prayed with them and wept for them as he said savage wolves were going to come in amongst them. We've got this letter from Timothy here. When we get to the end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 2, the Lord Jesus says to the church in Ephesus, I have this against you. You've forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you don't repent, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. You will stop being a church altogether. If you don't hold on to the gospel, you don't hold on to love for Jesus, you've fallen off the bicycle. You're not even going to be a church anymore. And if that could happen to Ephesus, which had such an amazing history, of course it could happen to us. How do we stop that happening? Okay, so we've seen that precious things are often very fragile, very easy to break. And and what hope is there? What kind of safety can there be for a church like St. James when we are so vulnerable, according to 1 Timothy? And what I'd love us to see is the warning in this letter that basically anyone in the church family has the power to destroy a church. But there's only one person who can protect it. When we come to any New Testament letter, it's always good to just look really closely at the start and end of the letters often. That tells us what is at the heart of the letter. I'm going to read verse 1 again. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Saviour, and of Christ Jesus our hope. So I don't know if we like history, if you studied the Civil War in school, boys and girls, Oliver Cromwell was called the Lord Protector, which is a great title for the Lord Jesus. He is the one who protects his church, and that is what keeps a church safe. Now, churches are in danger, particularly from their leaders, from those who've got teaching responsibility, which is why we always want to encourage people to have their Bibles open during the sermon so that you can check that the preacher isn't making it up. Never trust someone, especially if they're wearing a dog collar. Never trust them with money. Never trust them to tell the truth. Check it out. So Paul says the only Savior is the Lord Jesus. Now, it may be that this is very new to you. Maybe that you haven't been coming to church for very long. You're not sure where you stand with the Lord Jesus. In which case, please do come to the Simply Christianity course. It's kicking off a week on Tuesday. It'd be lovely to have you there. Because this idea that Jesus is the only Savior for the church, not the church leader, not any church member, that is vital to get our heads around. But actually, we may have been coming to church for a very long time, and we still need to hear that message. There is only one Savior. And that is the only thing that keeps a church safe. I don't know if anyone's feeling particularly brave. Does anyone want to have a go at riding this bike? I mean, are you going to come and have a go at riding the bike? Do you reckon you could ride this bike down the church? You're looking quite anxious. Okay. Let's see. Do you reckon you could do it with a blindfold on? Who reckons they're good at riding a bike? Scott, are you good on a bike?
I'm okay. The bike
is
a bit small.
It is a little bit small, isn't it? Okay.
I need to see.
Seb, are you going to have a go? Yeah. See, what would happen if we try to ride a bike around with a blindfold on? Who reckons Scott could do it? Who reckons we'd end up with quite an expensive health and safety lawsuit? Yeah, okay, we're probably not going to do it. See, riding a bike is difficult enough at the best of times. Try doing it when you can't see where you're going. It's impossible. When I'm trying to help the boys on the bikes, keep saying, look where you're going, look where you're going. And the New Testament says, how does a church stay faithful to Jesus? It keeps its eyes on Jesus. And I don't know, maybe we're hoping for something much more profound, something new, something novel, something that we'd never heard before. It is that straightforward. How do we stay faithful to Jesus through 2020 and beyond? We keep our eyes on Jesus, which is why in 1 Timothy, Paul is going to keep coming back again and again to what he calls in verse 11, the glorious gospel of the blessed God, the message of Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus' message. And he's going to keep coming back to how to live as Jesus' people, becoming more like Jesus. Keep your eyes on living like Jesus. I know that sounds obvious. We may have heard it 1,000 times before. Can I say that is not obvious, and we are never to take it for granted. We've just got to listen to the kind of thought for the day type slots on the different radio stations to know that this is not obvious to the vast majority of people who call themselves Christians in public life, isn't it? Really striking. Every time we had a new bishop, someone in the benefice will come up to me and say, oh, I heard this new bishop on the radio the other day, and he sounds lovely. She sounds lovely. We just got a new Archbishop of York. I don't know if it's okay to say this, but he doesn't sound like a lovely man to me. See, we have got to be on our guard. And actually, in 2020, next couple of years, we're going to have to make some very difficult decisions as a church family about how we relate to people who want to pull us off the bicycle one way or another within the Church of England. We're going to have to make that very hard thing of saying no to people. And because St. James is a church full of lovely people who are exceedingly nice, actually saying no to people is incredibly painful. Now, I don't know exactly how any of those debates are going to go. I don't know what decisions we're going to end up making as a PCC. What I do know is that if we don't keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus, on his gospel, and on godliness, living for him, we will never stay on the bicycle. Praise God, though. We have a mighty protector. There is one Saviour who loves St. James more than anyone here, the one who is able to keep us going. So let's keep our eyes on him, because any of us, especially those with a teaching ministry, have the potential to cause huge damage to the church family. Who's the only one who can hold us together? It's the Lord Jesus. So let's encourage one another to be keeping our eyes fixed firmly, securely on him through the year ahead. Amen.